Good morning. It's good to have everyone here this morning that's here. Regulars, visitors, those listening in, thank you for coming. Appreciated the things that we heard this morning from you, Brother Galen, things happening in Ethiopia, as well as the rest of the testimonies. I would have to say, Brother Kent, God bless you as you walk that journey, losing your father. You know, God is not only faithful in Ethiopia, God is faithful here. Just a little over a year, we walked that journey with my father, and it's an honor to have my mother and a brother here this morning. And so may God's grace be upon you as you walk that journey, losing your father. God is faithful. And Brother Harold, your testimony of what you're rejoicing in is a blessing. God bless you for sharing that with us here this morning. You know, truly God is good. Is he not? And God is faithful. And we have a lot to be thankful for. Let's take a moment to pray. Why don't we stand? Father in heaven, we just rejoice in your goodness this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies of your faithfulness, whether it is on this side of the ocean or on the other side of the ocean in Ethiopia and the places of the world where the church is under persecution. And we can't really identify, other than we have to say, Lord, we're very blessed. And yet we know that there are testings that come upon us with the many luxuries that we have and the freedoms that we have. And may the Church of Jesus Christ be awake also on this side, as well as your grace sufficient for them with what they deal with and suffer. Father, we commit our lives to you and we commit our service to you. May you minister to our hearts here today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for this day that we reflect on your coming into the world. And we know that you're coming again. And so, Father, we turn our hearts towards you, our King. And we look to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would have to say that I know it's Christmas Day and I know that many of you have plans. So I am going to try to tailor things this morning so that we can get out of here in good time, because I know those of you that aren't staying for a meal likely have other responsibilities and places you're going to. So I will say up front, I'm trying to tailor things this morning so that I can shorten it up a little bit if I need to. And I would have like to say, Brother Galen, thank you for sharing that. I am perfectly fine with you going over time a bit. I thought about that, and it's a blessing to have you here, and so thank you for sharing that. I just want to bless you in that. I'd like for us to be thinking this morning, God has a very interesting timetable, doesn't he? I'd like for us to be thinking about that this morning. Galatians 4:4 says, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And then we have Mark 1:15 that says, Jesus is saying here, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Acts 1:7 says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his power." And then Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and the things which are on earth, even in him. Time, you know, it's interesting. And last Sunday we had pretty much a Christmas message, so I'm not necessarily going to be zeroing in on the fact of today being Christmas and a Christmas message, even though I would like to be thinking a bit along that line. But, you know, as we think of Christ coming, and as Galatians 4 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And, you know, as we heard last Sunday, and as we reflect back on the many prophecies of Jesus coming, and when the fullness of time was come, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And you know, I have to think, as we look forward to Christ coming again, and we have the advantage today of looking back and we can read those prophecies and then we see how Jesus came. And you know, sometimes if you're like me, we look back and we see the prophecies and we see how Jesus came and we say, how can it be that He came and most of the world missed it? Most of the world didn't realize His coming. And yet as we stand on this side and we're anticipating Christ coming again and all the prophecies that went before of His coming again, I have to wonder sometimes, 500 years down the road, 1,000 years down the road, wherever we'll be, whatever it will be like, if we won't look back and reflect and say, wow, how could I miss it? How could I miss it? How come didn't I see that? But you know, this morning I'd like to remind us all that God has a timetable. And in His perfect timetable, just as today we're celebrating the birth of Jesus and how He came and we marvel and we're blessed and we look at that and we consider all those things. But I would like to remind us again here this morning that once again, just as it was the fullness of time, it was the right timing Jesus came. And then we had the timing where the church age, the fullness of time was come. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then just before Jesus left to go back to heaven, He says, for you know not the times or the season which the Father has put in His power. Once again, God has a time for His return when He will come back again. I'd like for us just to reflect a little bit this morning. You know, there it was in Bethlehem when the fullness of time had come and most of the world was unaware of what was happening. This morning I'd like to title the message, While the Bridegroom Tarried, and that message, that title comes out of Matthew 25, verse 5, and we'll look at that here in a bit. But this morning I'd just like to reflect, as I had said, and consider the whole theme of the fullness of time. When the right time came, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and when the fullness of time has come, in the right time, Jesus Christ is coming back to earth again. And it seems that most of the world was sleeping when Jesus came the first time and didn't recognize His coming. I'd just like to do a little bit of reflecting this morning of His coming when He came in Bethlehem. Number one, Jesus was born. And just consider His coming and then compare it with His coming again. Jesus was born in a smelly stable. He was neglected and turned away from men from the very beginning. There was no room in the inn and Mary was about to be delivered. Don't you think if someone had cared, room could not have been made for her? I'd like us to consider this morning that Jesus was born in poverty. If Joseph would have had the financial means, couldn't he somehow secured a room for the coming of the Messiah? Or did they just arrive late that night when He was born? You know, we're not necessarily told of everything that happened there and all the reasons other than there was no room. Or was it still the shame and the mockery and the ridicule that Joseph didn't try real hard to get a room? We don't know all the reasons, but there was no room in the inn. Jesus was born in unimportance and lowliness. The birth took place away from people and all alone. Mary herself wrapped the child in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger. Jesus was born in humiliation. He did not enter the world in a hospital, in a comfortable home, or in a home of a friend or relative. He wasn't born under a doctor's care or midwifery, or even under the stars of heaven that He created, but in a smelly stable, the lowest imaginable place for a birth is where the Son of God was born. Jesus was born into a corruptible world full of sin, selfishness, greed, and unkindness. The world was so wrapped up in its affairs that it could not help a woman bearing a child. No one would make room for Mary in the inn. Money and personal comfort were more important to all those that had become aware of the situation. Can we conclude the day came unawares when Jesus was born? Thought I have, note how it seems so many were unprepared for His first coming. How many will be unprepared for His second coming is a question that I'd like to raise this morning. You know, we have no idea what it was like other than what the Scripture tells us there in Bethlehem that day and all the reasons or how hard Joseph tried to secure a room. We're not told those things, but we're told how He came. And we heard a lot about that last Sunday, and I don't have in mind going into a lot of that this Sunday, even though this is Christmas, this is the day we celebrate His coming. But this morning I would like for us to be reminded that Jesus Christ is coming again. And His coming again will be very different. I'd just like to remind us of that this morning. You know, when Thanksgiving was, I was reading some statistics of Thanksgiving. And I know Thanksgiving and Christmas are some of the biggest holidays. And I think, if I'm not wrong, it's the two days that the churches are most, people attend church the most. I think Christmas being one of them. Easter, you're right. Easter and Christmas. I had that wrong. Easter and Christmas. And you know, there's a lot of people, and this is a time when a lot of hearts are focused on Christ coming to earth. And there's a lot of, you know, Christmas is anymore a very commercialized holiday. But may we be of those that are not only rejoicing as we look at the beauty and the blessing of how Jesus came, but may we be amongst those, though they may be few, who are looking forward and prepared for His coming again. Because He will come again. And may I suggest to us here this morning, His coming again is going to be very different than His first coming was. And I'd like to look a bit at that this morning. I'd like to turn now to Luke 21. If you would turn to Luke 21 in your Bibles. And I'd just like to read some words of, we could call it warning. And I would also like to recommend to us this morning, not just words of warning, but word to encouragement for the church today as we think of His coming again. In Luke 21, I'm going to begin reading in verse 34. And may the Word of God this morning just minister to our hearts and encourage us and challenge us where need be. Luke 21:34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares." There's two words in that verse that I don't think are used anywhere else in the Bible, Greek or possibly English translation, and one of them is overcharged. I wonder how many of you have given some consideration to this word overcharged, but I'd like to do that a little bit this morning. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. I don't know all the meaning that God has for us here this morning to get out of overcharged, but I believe, you know, it's interesting. And I was sitting there thinking this morning as Brother Galen was sharing of Ethiopia and this list of names behind me here and the challenges that the persecuted church faces. We just about can't identify with, and I'm guessing their interpretation of this overcharged would be a little different than our interpretation of being overcharged. With surfeiting, the NIV translation says with anxieties. And you know, there's a lot of things that we can be worried about in the day that we live in, is there not? There's a lot of things that can just overcharge our hearts, and concerns and anxieties and fears and those kind of things. And then he says, and with drunkenness. And drunkenness, I think, here could be interpreted in different ways. But somebody that is living in drunkenness has their senses dulled. May that not be among us this morning. And then also he refers to the cares of life, so that day come upon you unawares. And that's why I made reference to it. It seems that when Jesus came to Bethlehem, he came a bit unawares. The world wasn't ready, and in a lot of ways missed it. And if I may share that, when Jesus comes the second time, I believe the world will know that he came. When he came the first time, his announcement was made to some lowly shepherds. But when he comes the second time, it'll be different. May we take heed to ourselves this morning, that our hearts be not overcharged with anxieties and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon us unawares. You know, we can become so busy and so consumed with the affairs of life that we begin to get our focus off of his coming again. May that not be the reality in our hearts this morning. And it says, verse 35, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. We know what a snare is, or a trap is. It'll come upon them that dwell on the earth as a snare upon the whole earth. Verse 36 gives us a beautiful answer. He says, watch therefore and pray always, that ye may be able to be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of God. The solution this morning is to watch and to pray and to be alert and to be on guard. Are you and I watching this morning? And are we praying? And are we in tune with God? He will come. I'd like to read two verses in Titus 2. You can turn there. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Isaiah 40, verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We are not discouraged by the length of his delays. We are not disheartened by the long period which he allots to the church in which to struggle with little success and much defeat. We believe that God will never suffer this world, which has once seen the blood, Christ's blood shed upon it, to be always the devil's stronghold. Christ came to deliver this world from the detestable way of Satan's powers. What a shout shall be when men and angels shall unite and cry, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What a satisfaction will it be in that day to have a share in the fight, and to have helped to break the arrows of the bow, and to have aided in winning the victory of our Lord. Happy are they who trust themselves with this conquering Lord, who fight side by side with him, doing their little in his name and by his strength. How unhappy are those on the side of evil. It is a losing side, and it is a matter whether to lose or to be lost forever. Whose side are you on this morning? Acts 1, 10 and 11 says, and while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken from you into heaven, shall come in the like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Matthew 24:33, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors." Now I'd like to turn to Matthew 25. And Matthew 25, which is a familiar parable to us, is where I would like to draw some thoughts from here this morning with the remainder of our time. Matthew chapter 25 is a familiar parable. And as I had said, I'd like for our thoughts to be drawn this morning towards Jesus coming again and be prepared. And this is the account of the ten virgins, the five wise and the five unwise. And I would just like to read a little account here, and I'm sure probably many of us heard it this morning, of a Jewish wedding. The Jewish wedding, why don't I read chapter 25 first, 1 through 13, that's where I'll be drawing my thoughts from, if you're there. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. After came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh.'" A Jewish wedding. The wedding festivities, which lasted for a whole week, were centered in the home where the couple was to live. The bridegroom was allowed to show up at any moment to enter the house. But when he chose to come, he always sent a man ahead crying, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." This enabled everyone to prepare for his arrival. The bride had 10 young ladies, virgins, who were always to be prepared to rush out and meet the bridegroom. In the event that he came at night, they were to have lamps ready so they could go out and light the lamps along the streets. This is the picture that Christ gives in this passage of his return. Christ is pictured here as the bridegroom. The believers and the church are pictured as the bride of Christ. The return of the Lord is pictured here as the great marriage feast. When Jesus Christ comes to earth again, there will be a clear revelation between that which is real and that which is false. That's one of the things that we get clearly from this account. When Jesus Christ comes to earth again, there will be a clear revealing with that which is real and that which is false, with that which is fake and that which is genuine. At that time, the wise will be revealed and the foolish will be revealed. The prepared or the unprepared. The true and the false. You know, this account ought to be very sobering for the church today. Are we among the wise? Are we among the prepared? Is the question that we ought to be asking this morning. And he instructs us in verse 13 to watch therefore, for ye know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. There are the wise and the foolish virgins, or believers, who are attending to the wedding. All 10 virgins here profess to be believers, and they all rise to go forth to meet the bridegroom. You know, all 10 here, in the context of what we're looking at, considering the church, have a profession. All 10 claim to be Christians. The foolish virgins take no oil in their lamps, no supply of the Holy Spirit. The wise virgins take oil. They have their provision of additional oil, the provision of righteousness and the supply of God's Spirit. Revelation 14:4 says, "These are they which have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were the redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb." The five that were prepared. You know, an interesting thought here is, in the context of this passage, there seems to have been no visible difference between the virgins. That ought to be just a little bit sobering to the church today, shouldn't it? You know, God knows our hearts this morning. There's a lot of things that can be covered up. There was no visible difference. They all had lamps and were all called to participate in the marriage feast. The lack of provision by the foolish could not have been seen, was not visibly seen until the bridegroom actually came. And there were some sobering thoughts this morning. You know, God knows our hearts. God knows who we are. You know, we have to raise the question, how foolish is it to try to light a lamp with no oil? And I think there could be many of testimonies shared in this room of the frustration of trying to light a lamp with no oil, whether it be literal or in a spiritual sense. You know, I tried it for many years, and I'm going to recommend to us this morning, it just doesn't work. It takes a surrendered life and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order for us to have sufficient oil to make our lamp burn. Anything else will not do. And that comes out clear in this passage. The five foolish did not have oil in their lamps. There was no connection with God. You know, it's our connection with God that will make our lamp burn this morning. No connection. Are you and I connected with God this morning? Is there oil in our lamp for His second coming when He comes to earth again? A lamp will not burn without oil. And unfortunately, I believe amongst Christendom, that's what many are doing. Might have a lamp and the looks and the appearance and a lot of things right, but without that connection with God, we're not ready. That comes out very clear. You know, it's not worth gambling with eternity. And I know in this fellowship, there are those that are holding out, young people. And I'd just like to encourage us this morning that when it comes to eternity, matters of eternity, and Christ coming again, it isn't worth it. When Christ comes, He must find righteousness in a person's life in order to be allowed into the marriage feast. A man must be partaker of the divine nature through faith, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and be ready for His coming again. Verse 5, "And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." I'd like to encourage us this morning as a church, while the bridegroom tarries. You know, one of the blessed things in this passage to me is, as I meditated on this passage, all five virgins were asleep or they were resting. You know, there is a rest for the people of God this morning. There's a beautiful rest. And while the bridegroom tarries, we can rest. They all slumbered and slept. Not just the wise or the foolish. The wise took oil, but the foolish, who lived a reckless life, neglected to do so. Therefore, when the oil that was in the lamps burned out, they had no oil to pour in to maintain the flame. Christ has delayed His coming much longer than many thought He would. Why? God only knows. But Scripture does say, till God's purposes, until God's purposes are fulfilled. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel must be preached to all nations. And also 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. And we know that God is tarrying, but when the fullness of time comes, He will come again. Verses 6 through 9, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That's when all the virgins trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Is your lamp burning this morning? Is my lamp burning this morning? And do we have sufficient oil? Do we have sufficient oil? But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that buy for yourselves. At midnight, the most surprising time, when sleep is the most desired, and the shout comes, go ye out to meet him. You know, one day, church, that will be reality. There will be a shout. Go ye out to meet him. I don't know what it was like in the days of Bethlehem, or in the days when Jesus came and what they were looking for. I don't know what that was like, but we know what it's like to live in this current time. And that time will come. That time will come. And I think midnight is approaching. What a blessed opportunity we have to be prepared. All of them arose and trimmed their lamps. No one remains asleep when that shout goes out. All 10 virgins arose to trim their lamp. The foolish discover a shocking reality. Their lamps have gone out. The oil was all burned out. They saw they were not prepared. They did not have oil necessary to burn their lamps at the bridegroom's coming. What a stark reality will be for the day when the professing church that has no oil in their lamps and no connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, no faith in Jesus Christ, to meet that reality. Verse 8, the foolish make an appeal to the wise, give us oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise, though they also drifted off to sleep, had sufficient oil to meet the bridegroom. A thought I have that death often comes at the most surprising hour, or the return of Christ, as stated in this passage of Scripture, at midnight. When the summons comes, all will rise, no one will escape. That we can be sure of. You know, when Christ came the first time, the announcement was made, as I said earlier, only to the shepherds. But when Christ comes the second time, the announcement, I believe, will be made to the world. The righteousness of Christ is the only oil that will light our lamps sufficient to meet the bridegroom. You know, it's not in us. It's only in the righteousness of Christ. Are you amongst the wise or the foolish this morning? Some things cannot be borrowed, and righteousness is one of them. You know, the five unwise thought they could borrow from their wise, but they were instructed to go and buy oil for themselves. Their lamps were gone out. They said, lest there not be not enough for us and you. These had all been companions in the Christian course. And there was a time when they might have been helpful to each other. But that time is now forever gone. None has a particular particle of grace to share, not even to help the soul of the dearest relative. The grace which every man receives is just enough to save his own soul. In other words, there was a time when they could have been assistants to each other in the concourse of life. But when Christ's coming comes to earth again, we're all going to stand before God individually. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You know, them are powerful words. The door was shut. The stunning reality. The bridegroom came. You know, can anything more be said? The door was shut. Only they who were prepared went into the marriage. This was the purpose and reason of the wise to be ready. They were looking for his coming because they were ready. When the summons came, they were able to join the processional of the bridegroom and enter the marriage feast. The joy of the marriage was theirs. 11 through 13. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. The door was shut. This was the custom in the East. When all the guests had arrived, the doors were closed. They were closed in order to secure the marriage party and exclude intruders. Only the guests belonged. Others were kept out. What amazing reality. When Christ comes, the door of heaven will be closed. Only the ready, the genuine guests will be secured. In the joy of the great marriage feast, the unprepared will find the door shut in order to exclude them. This is God's plan and God's idea. The foolish were simply too late. Notice the desperation. Lord, Lord, they cry, open to us. They now pay much attention to something they ignored before, the awful recognition of being forever too late. Preparation is essential. Why? Because the bridegroom didn't know them. Does he know us this morning? Verse 13 is our conclusion. Watch, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Unbroken preparation is essential, for he can come at any moment. The point is that we must watch and expect the Lord's return at any moment. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. May that be the reality for each one of us. Revelation 16:15 yet says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I'd just like to encourage us this morning as a church, those of us here this morning, Jesus Christ will come again. And as I see and understand Scripture, his coming will be very different. May we be among the wise. And you know, it's not this wisdom that we have to do all this and we have to do that, but just to have that vital connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it can become discouraging sometimes when we see how much influence the world has on Christendom today. But may we be as those pure virgins who reject all others and are kept 100% for the bridegroom who is coming. And he is coming for a pure church. He's coming for a pure church. And you know, today we continue to live in a day of opportunity to make provisions. May we not be as those who are overcharged, having our hearts overcharged with anxieties, surfeiting, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day overtake us. You know, there's a lot of things that come upon the church to crowd out our watching and our praying and our connection. May we be encouraged this morning to have our fire burning only by that oil that comes from Christ alone. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Brian, for that very timely message. For some of us that have a wood stove, I think we know what it takes to make a good, strong fire. First of all, you need kindling. You need very dry kindling or wood to start with. And then you need good airflow. And then to get a good fire, you need heat. There are some conditions that have to be met in order to make a good strong fire. There are some conditions that have to be met in order for God to work in our heart, for Jesus to come into our life, to be part of our life. Are those conditions being met in our heart today? Is our wick trimmed? Is heaven open? Is the airflow? Is heaven open to us? Or is there a blockage? We had a blockage in our chimney the other week, and we had smoke all over our house. So what's your heart like today? What is the condition of your heart?
What's one thing that struck me was each of these virgins seemed to have a desire to meet the bridegroom. And we all need that desire. And so many times we hear each other say, you know, we have a desire for this and that, desire to do what's right and all that. And that's going to be very good. We need that. But desire alone won't help us to meet, won't bring us to the bridegroom, won't make us ready.
That's good. Brother Ted?
I feel so blessed to be here today and to know so many of you who combine humility and intelligence so seamlessly and compassionately, and I appreciate that. And today I was blessed especially with the song leading and the enthusiasm that was shared there and the joy that was in the heart. Mm-hmm. And that reflected a joy for the Lord that I appreciate a lot. And the messages and Brother Brian's sobering message of the Lord's soon return, and I look forward to that, and I trust that many of you do as well. So, my friends, it can't get much better than this. A Merry Christmas to each of you.
Yeah, I just want to bless each one that shared this morning. I was glad to be here this morning. The theme this morning that seemed to come out to me is preparation. Those Somali Christians that Galen talked about, you know, they've been through some severe trauma through persecution, but yet I believe their hearts are being prepared to face eternity. And we think about the birth of Christ, and though there wasn't much preparation, God was preparing for His coming. But it's our turn to be prepared for His second coming. God's word is very clear that He is coming again. We don't know all the details, for sure not. Have a few clues. But yeah, let's prepare for eternity. Have an eternal focus.
Anyone else? Brother Ken?
Yes, thank you, Brother Brian, for what you shared. I'm kind of thinking on your sharing about that fullness of time or that timing of God. And we know that the birth of Jesus did not come unexpectedly. And I say that to the degree that when they went out to find some friends to share, we found the Messiah. That's because they've been watching for him. They've been waiting for him. They didn't know when he was going to come, but they recognized him when they saw him. So had they not taken God at his promise that he would be coming, they would never have been watching for him. So that's where their faith was at. And so then we know that he is coming again. And I believe that's where we need to find ourselves in that same position that they were, waiting for him to come, watching for him to come, being ready for him when he does come. So Jesus is almost doing the same thing with the world that he originally did with Israel, knowing that he's going to open it up to the whole world because God loves us so much. And it's wonderful that verse we like to quote, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's written about his birth. That was to the Jewish people, but it is indeed to the whole world. That first coming was for the world. That second coming is also for the world, for those who will be watching for him.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.